It's a great blessing to be here with you again, to see your faces and to be able to enter into worship with you. We rejoice to have brethren so close, and we continue to pray for you and certainly depend upon your prayers for us as well. If you would please take your Bibles this evening and turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter 6. In our morning worship services, we have been studying in these early chapters of the book of Genesis, and in a busy pastoral ministry, when your pastor called and asked me to fill in for him, there's not time for fresh preparation, and I thought that we could consider one of these messages that the Lord seemed to bless to my heart and to the people as well. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to begin our reading at verse 9, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for this precious gift of your word. We thank you, our God, that you intended it for us, and that from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, we need your word to be mature, to grow and become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to your word tonight, our dependence is not upon flesh, upon the ability of a preacher or the ability of hearers to listen and take in what is being proclaimed. But our dependence is upon you, upon your Holy Spirit that you have promised to us, that he would enable both preaching and hearing, that it would be to your honor and glory, and that it would do good to our souls, that it would be used to build up your people, and that you would bless it to the salvation of the lost. And so, our God, we confess together our entire dependence upon you, and pray that you would work during this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may know that the book of Genesis is made up of 10 books. Obviously, these books compiled, put together by Moses, helping us to understand the beginnings of all things and the working of God with the creation that He had made. This section that we've begun in chapter 6 and verse 9 is the third book in the book of Genesis. It begins with this familiar phrase, "These are the generations." That phrase, that kind of language, tells us it's a new book. Now, this passage, which goes from where we've read through the end of chapter 9, is, of course, very famous because it gives to us the story of the great flood, that devastating judgment from God that wiped out the world of that day. In this section that we've read, at the beginning of this third book, the emphasis, the focus, is obviously on Noah, on the kind of man that he was, his relationship with God, the warning about the flood that God brought to him, and the preparations, the instructions God gave to Noah to get ready for this flood so that he and his family would be saved from the coming judgment. Now, this whole section that we've just read this evening at the beginning of this third book is characterized by the words of the closing of the previous book in chapter 6 and verse 8. "But Noah found favor," or "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Now, that statement is the conclusion of the assessment that God had made in the previous section concerning the world of that day. Evil was abounding. People were abandoning the thought of God. People were turning away from God's plan for marriage. Violence was filling the earth. Mighty men were exercising their power over the weak. And in the midst of a very godless society, one man was the object of God's grace. Noah found favor. He was blessed by God to be the recipient of God's mercy. He alone would be spared this terrible judgment that was going to come onto the earth. And so, as we take up this opening section of the third book tonight, it's really an exposition of that final statement at the end of the second book. And what we're learning here as the focus comes to Noah is this: what the grace of God did for Noah. That concluded the second book. He found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now coming into this third book, the focus on Noah: what did that grace do for Noah? He found favor. How did it change him? How did it make him different from the rest of mankind? Well, the first thing that the writer informs us about here is the character of Noah. The character of Noah. When we consider the big picture of this story, the entire world being destroyed by a violent flood, a punishment from God, and one man and his family being saved, it's obvious that this is a story of grace. Here's one man, and he's been singled out from all humanity to be the object of God's favor. It's really quite incredible when you consider one man from the entire world. Of course, we're not given definite numbers here in these passages, but those who have studied these things in depth and understand population growth and the flow of the generations and how long these people were living and how many children they might have had, have estimated that at this time on the earth there was between 700 million and a billion people. All of those people going away from God in rebellion, living in sin, living for themselves. And one man is singled out by God. That's got to be a story of grace. But the grace of God is evident in many more ways through this focus section on Noah here in chapter 6. And Moses, guided by the Holy Spirit, begins this account of God's grace by telling us about the character of Noah. Now, it's so important that we understand the order, the progress of the narrative here. We're going to look at a description of a godly man. And there are people who would immediately assume, well, that's why God saved him, because he was such a good man compared to everybody else. But that's not what we're being told here. Rather, the message is this. Noah was a good man because he had been favored by God. He had received the grace of God in his life. And so what we're discovering in the description is what the grace of God accomplished in his life. It's the message of the entire section. He didn't win God's affection because he was a good man. He was a good man because God had lavished his affection on Noah. It's just another illustration of what we call in the Bible the distinguishing grace of God. God choosing people and setting his love on those people, and because of that, they're changed. And they begin to manifest a certain character. This message of God's distinguishing grace is what was told to Israel over and over again. You remember in the book of Deuteronomy, they've come out of Egypt in the Exodus. They spent the years wandering in the wilderness, God providing for them. Moses is getting them ready to go into the promised land and encouraging them about all that God will accomplish through them. But he reminds them why they're special. Don't get filled with pride. Don't think that God chose you because you were greater than the Egyptians or any other nation. Moses says, God loved you because he loved you. Period. No reason in you. No goodness to be found in you. Nothing that set you apart from anybody else. The answer, why would God love a people like that? Why would God separate out someone like Noah from the world? The answer is lost in the gracious character of God. Nobody can figure it out. It's like Paul, emphasizing to the church in Rome, teaching them about the sovereignty of God. He's actually quoting from Mercy, from Moses, where speaking the words of God, we read, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The answer to why God singles out a man or why God singles out a group of people rests in the secret will of God. It simply remains for us to bow in silent adoration and acknowledge that God is sovereign over all and he can do whatever he wants to do. So here's Noah. And he's been singled out by God. And what we're recognizing is that when God singles out a man for his special attention, he does a work in that man's life. He changes him. And that's why we have these descriptions of Noah's righteous character. It's the very message that Paul writes to Titus when he's teaching Titus about the things he needs to be teaching in the church of Christ. And he says in Titus 2, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." Paul says, when God's grace comes to a sinful people and it sets those people apart from the world, then the grace of God gets busy in our lives and it begins to train us. It does a work in us so that we grow in our hatred of sin and learning to say no to sin and renouncing ungodliness. And then learning to love righteous living, learning to love the law of God and determining that's what I want to do day after day. That's what the grace of God accomplishes in the lives of His people. And that's what God was doing here in the life of Noah. It made him into a godly man. So that he didn't want to join the world of rebellion against God. Even though he had to do it all by himself, he wanted to live in a way that would please God. Now look at the descriptions that were given in verse 9. First of all, Noah was a righteous man. Now in the scriptures, that can mean one of two things. First of all, it could mean that this man we're thinking about, this person, has received the gift of righteousness that God alone can supply. Of course, that's at the heart of the gospel message. When we come to God recognizing our sinfulness and what we deserve in terms of God's punishment, and we renounce our own efforts to produce a righteousness that is pleasing to God, we acknowledge, Lord, I'm only sinful and I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. And God cleanses us from all of our sins and He gives to us the gift of righteousness. So that if God were to look at any given moment on my account in heaven or your account in heaven, if you're a Christian, what he sees there is a record of righteousness. It's the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus that has been given to us. Now, that's one way in which the scriptures speak of a righteous man or a righteous woman. But the Bible also uses this expression, to be a righteous man, to describe the actual conduct of a person who has received the grace of God. Not that legal standing where we've received the gift of righteousness, but our experience, our practical, everyday outworking of the grace of God in our lives. I believe that's how the term is being used here. Righteousness is obedience to God's law. And the whole section is rifled through with descriptions of Noah, whatever God told him, that's what he did. He obeyed the Lord. He loved God's law. His determination was to live it out whenever he could. Righteousness is a person's practice every day, his lifestyle, his conduct in conformity with what God has told him to do. That's what I believe this description about Noah means here. It's showing us that the grace of God has changed Noah and made him to be a righteous man so that he wanted to live for God. He loved God's law and desired to live it out every day. Secondly, we're told that he was a blameless man. A righteous man, a blameless man. Now, we need to be very careful because that term does not mean that Noah was perfect or sinless. The word being used here has the idea of being whole or complete. It indicates a person who has grown to spiritual maturity. Someone who has been working on every area of their life to bring it into conformity with the will of God. so they know that their thought life is a huge part of their life. And so they're seeking to bring it into captivity to Christ, as the New Testament talks about. They know that how they use their tongue is so important if they're going to be a Christian. And so they're working at that, speaking in such a way that glorifies God, having speech that is seasoned with grace. They know that the way they use the parts of their body, they're not to give themselves as servants to sin anymore, but use their whole body as servants to righteousness. And so what they do with their hands and where their feet take them and what they do with all of their body, they're seeking to bring it into conformity with the mind of God. That's a blameless man. That's a whole man. That's a man who wants to be sanctified in every part. In other words, a blameless man won't be a hypocrite. He professes to believe in God, and his life will show every part of it that he's seeking to practice what he believes. That was Noah. What an incredible witness to that generation that we're all going away from God. And here was a man who was ready to stand up and say, I believe in God, I love God. And his life, in every area, gave clear testimony, this is a true man. He was a blameless man. The final description we're given here is that he walked with God. Now, this is something that came up in chapter 5 in the descriptions of the line of Adam through Seth. And you remember Enoch, that man that God translated into heaven so that he didn't have to experience death. And the thing that was so notable about Enoch was that he walked with God. So here's another descendant, another family member, Noah, and his life is characterized by this. He walked with God. And without going into a detailed description, you can bring that up in your own mind. It speaks very clearly of an intimate relationship, of a friendship that goes beyond a few moments of daily devotions. Noah was clearly a man who lived with the thought of God continually before him. He worked to keep up communication with God. His great desire in life was to please God. Now, each of these descriptions of Noah are noteworthy because they remind us of what the grace of God had done for Noah. When God works in a person's life, they practice righteousness. They grow to wholeness or completeness. They want their entire life marked by godliness. And they desire fellowship with God. They want to walk with God every day. Now, these descriptions are also noteworthy in the passage because they make Noah stand out in stark contrast to the generation in which he lived. Look at the verses that immediately follow this description of his godly character in verses 11 and 12. Now, the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Noah is a man who is living for God in the midst of a generation that had corrupted the earth. And the word being used here speaks of something that is ruined or marred. It's the word used to describe the land of Egypt in the book of Exodus after God had sent all of the plagues. That land was a land that was ruined. It was marred because of God's judgments. Well, here it's simply picturing for us an earth where sin was abounding. Man was ruining God's creation in every way imaginable. Violence was abounding. And here was this one man. And by the grace of God, he was incredibly different from everyone around him. Now, that's what the grace of God does. Yeah. it doesn't make us like the world. It makes us different from the world. It sets us apart as a people belonging to God. The character of Noah. Secondly, as we consider what the grace of God did for Noah, we think about the communication of God to Noah. The communication of God to Noah. Back in the early chapter, a part of chapter 6 that we didn't read, we see God there assessing the world and determining judgment and punishment. And he even says there that he's going to wipe out all living things from the face of the earth. Now, in that earlier section of chapter 6, we don't know whether God actually said that to anyone or whether it was simply the mind of God being revealed concerning his purposes for judgment and salvation. But here in this passage that we've read, God comes directly to Noah to reveal to him what he's going to do in terms of judging and punishing the earth and saving Noah and his family. And this communication that God brings to Noah is another indication of the friendship that there was between God and Noah, so that he would not hide from his friend what he was about to do. You find the same kind of thing later in the book of Genesis when the Lord comes with his two angels to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember they come to Abraham and the Lord asks the question, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do to those two cities? They were friends, and friends don't hide from each other what they're about to do. Here's another reminder of the grace of God showered upon Noah. God didn't have to tell him. He was under no requirement to tell Noah. But because Noah enjoyed God's favor, God was willing to disclose to him these secret things. We have a wonderful sort of parallel to this over in the Gospel accounts. When our Lord Jesus is gathered in the upper room with his disciples, and he's hours away from his death, and he knows what the disciples are going through, their fears, their emotions that are bubbling up to the surface, and how they hated to hear that Jesus was going away, what would happen to them, would they be left alone, and our Savior is seeking to encourage them. He says these most beautiful words to them in John 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. What a glorious description of this principle. The Lord Jesus was the Lord of glory. Who were these men that he had called to be disciples? Certainly he had every right to continue to call them servants. But in his grace and in his love and in his condescension, he said, I'm going to put aside that servant title and I'm going to call you friends, because I want to open up to you all that the Father has told me, the work that the Father has sent me to do. And so you see that intimacy between Jesus and his disciples there. It's the same thing here in Genesis 6. As God comes to communicate to Noah, it's an illustration of the friendship they enjoyed. As Noah walked with God, seeking to keep up communication with God, and God, for his part, was communicating to Noah, it was a wonderful friendship of grace. As God made this communication to Noah, we find him revealing his purpose, first of all, in verse 13. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then again in verse 17, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now Noah is reminded that God is the judge of the whole earth, and that he had made a righteous determination that because of the corruption of the world, the violence that was abounding, he was going to destroy all mankind and the earth in which they lived, and would be accomplished by this great flood, extinguishing all in whom is the breath of life. Everything would die. But then God also revealed his purpose of salvation and the means of salvation. Verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. And then the following instructions as well. The word ark here that God instructed Noah to make is interesting because it really means box or chest. There is the idea here that in this chest, God would put all of his treasured possessions for safekeeping. He would preserve them during this time when his wrath was to be poured out upon the unbelieving, ungodly world. This ark was intended to be a great seaworthy vessel made out of gopher wood. And we have absolutely no idea what gopher wood was, but obviously it was in great supply and could be used for the making of the ark. There were to be these various compartments, presumably in which different animals would be put, and Noah and his family would have their living quarters, and then compartments for the food that would need to be stored up. Three levels in the boat, coated inside and out with pitch that would help to make it waterproof. The language of verse 16 here is very difficult. Some translate it roof, others window. Some think it might refer to a skylight, or perhaps the walls came up so high and then there was a space all around before the roof came down, so that there was something of a window out upon the world. And then there was this single door, probably a fairly large door, something like the size of a barn door, because remember all these animals that would have to come in. And here the passengers would enter and exit. Now those who have studied the passage closely and even made models of the instructions that God gave to Noah tell us that here is an example of incredible seafaring engineering. Now, I'm sure many of you are aware that down in Kentucky, the Creation Research Museum has built a model of the Ark. I've not been there. I would like to sometime. I've seen it on YouTube. And the video I saw on YouTube is incredible. They've done it life-size according to the measurements given to Noah. And when you see the video, obviously people have to park a long ways away. And you get picked up in the parking lot by a school bus, and then you're driven up to the ark. And so they show this on the video, and they show the school bus, and you know the size of a school bus, driving up to the ark. The school bus looks like a little wee dinky toy. Here was a structure 450 feet long. A cubit is about 18 inches, the length of an average man's forearm. A football and a half long. 75 feet wide. 45 feet tall. Over four stories. Incredible structure that God had planned for the saving of Noah and his family and all of these representatives of the animal kingdom. Then God reveals the plan for survival. Noah was to enter the ark with his family, with his wife, his sons' wives, all of these representatives of the animal kingdom, two of every kind at least, a male and a female, so after the flood they could reproduce again and fill up the earth. Along with these living things, Noah was to gather up all kinds of food and store it in the boat. And out of this provision, they would live together with the animals for as long as God had them floating on top of the waters. Now all of these things are communicated to Noah in grace. A warning about the pending judgment and the reason for it. A plan for the salvation of his family, along with specimens from the animal kingdom. And as Noah receives all of this communication from God, there's one response. Only one response that we read about Noah down in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. That was Noah's response. God, is this is what you're doing? If this is your plan, if this is your determination to judge and punish the world, if you in grace want to save us, Lord, I believe that, I'll do it. He did everything that God had told him to do. Now, when you stop and think about this, even though I've only given you very brief descriptions, think of the enormity of the task. There's no Home Depot to go and get your supplies. First, it's Noah and his sons taking their saws into the forest and cutting down the trees. And then, was there a sawmill? Probably not. So they've got to make beams and they've got to make boards. How many years did it take them just to build up the stockpile of wood? And then, of course, there's no power tools. So it's lots of calluses. It's using the instruments, the tools that they had to make a vessel that had to be able to survive the most violent weather that would have come upon the world. Figuring out what to do with all the animals. How are we going to gather them up? Where are we going to put them all? What do you feed a millipede? What do you feed an elephant? All of this. And yet, rather than standing back and questioning, and why are you doing this, God? And why such a plan? And why are you so angry with the world? He hears it. He believes it. He does it. All that God had commanded him. And of course, he's doing this, taking up this task in an incredibly antagonistic environment. It's not like he's got neighbors and friends who say, "No, what are you doing? Oh, let's come and help you." The people of Noah's day laughed at him. They scoffed at him. They weren't there to help him. They would be there to impede his progress and his work. Peter reminds us that in the midst of all of this work, Noah had another task. He was also a preacher. A preacher of righteousness. No doubt, that many people living in the world, lots of people would have been coming by, "Noah, what are you doing?" And he would stop and put down his tools and say, "Let me tell you." And he would speak about sin. I can imagine Noah speaking about sin. He would speak about the God who had made heaven and earth, the God who gave them life and every good thing, and how they had turned against God, and how God had determined He was going to judge the world There was going to come a terrible flood. But now is the time of God's patience. So would they repent? Would they come to God? Would they plead for mercy? Would they confess their sinfulness and join in this great endeavor? Took them about 100, maybe even 120 years. None of us have worked on a project that long. You know, often you get doing a home renovation or something, and, you know, after a month or two, it's like, whew, that's done. 100 years. He's building, and he's preaching. Building and preaching. Building and preaching. No encouragement. Nobody says, okay, Noah, we believe. We're going to join you. He was one man against the world. Noah did all that God commanded him. So this is the communication that God gave to Noah because of grace. And then thirdly and finally, not only the character of Noah and the communication God gave to Noah, but the covenant of God with Noah. Here is the third manifestation of the grace of God, the covenant that God made with him. As you study through this section in the book of Genesis, you actually find that there are two covenants in the record of the flood. The first one here in chapter 6 and verse 18, the second one is going to be in chapter 9, after the flood, when Noah and his family, along with all of the animals, exit the ark and begin their life again on the earth. It's important to recognize that these are two different covenants. The first one here in verse 18 is a covenant that God makes with Noah himself. And the language is very clear. God says, but I will establish my covenant with you. And he uses the second person singular pronoun. So he's not talking about his family or a group of people. He's speaking to Noah alone. I will establish my covenant with you. Noah is to be the object of God's covenantal blessing. The second covenant in chapter 9 will be made with Noah, with his sons and all of their descendants. Even the animals will be included, as God promises to never destroy the world again by means of a flood, and he gives that beautiful rainbow as the sign of his covenant promise. Both of these covenants give us a good opportunity to understand what a covenant is in Scripture. By looking at both of the passages, we can see that a covenant is a solemn pledge or promise that God makes to certain people. Often people try and make this covenant language very difficult. It's relatively simple. It's God simply making a pledge, making a promise to an individual or to a group of people. Here in chapter 6, God is promising Noah that he will go into the ark with his family and the animals, and they will be kept alive. God commits himself to the safety of Noah and all those who by grace are joined with him. Though the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon a sinful world as the waters envelop the earth and destroy all living things, yet all those who are in the ark will be kept safe. This is God's solemn promise. It's his covenant with Noah. Now this covenant does not save Noah in the spiritual sense. He's already saved. He's already found the grace of God and become a righteous man. And so to his righteous servant, to his friend, God makes this solemn pledge that he will keep Noah safe. And of course, as we discover in the following chapters, God always keeps his word. And at the end of this time of terrible destruction, this treasure box will come to rest on the mountains. And Noah and his family and all the creatures will come out because God had promised. He made a covenant with Noah. Now, this description that we have of the grace of God in the life of Noah gives us a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. We often think, well, Noah lived so long ago. What parallel, what similarity is there between his life and our lives? But when you stop to think it through, Noah's life and the descriptions we're given here give us a wonderful picture of what it means to be a Christian. What's the first thing we would say is true of a Christian? It was true of Noah. Well, a Christian is someone who has received the grace of God. They've been singled out to be the object of His favor, and He lavishes His grace upon them. Now, if you're a Christian here tonight, that is true of you. That's why you're a Christian. Because God looked down upon this world, He knew everybody who would be living, and He said, I want you. I want this man. I want this woman. I want this young person. And you know, when you're being honest with yourself, that God didn't make that choice because He saw something great and good in your life. When God chose you, He saw a sinner. He saw a rebel. He saw someone who was going their own way. And He said, I want that person and I'm going to change that person. God has lavished His grace upon you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the most privileged people in the world. God has chosen you to be His children. He's loved you from all eternity. And His love will never end. It's always the same, day after day after day. When Noah got on that boat and heard the cries of millions of people perishing, he should have said, who am I? Who am I to be different from all those out there? That's what we ought to be saying here tonight. Who am I to be singled out by God? Who am I to be called a friend of God? A Christian is a person who has received the grace of God. But then secondly, a Christian is a person who has been changed to be a righteous man, a righteous woman, a righteous young person. Surely that's one of the scourges of modern Christianity in our Western world. That people say, you can be a Christian and live a life that's not any different from the people of the world. You know that's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Because what does it say about God and His purposes and His abilities? God in His Word tells us that when He chooses a person, His purpose is to make that person like the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And that's what He's doing as He continues to pour grace in our lives and work in our lives by His Holy Spirit, by His Word, by the ministry of the church, by the ministry of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. God is changing us to be like the Lord Jesus. And you know, if you're a Christian here tonight, that's what's in your heart. You know you're a sinner, but you don't like that. You don't want to live in that world. You don't want that to be the environment in which you live and breathe every day. You're confessing your sins to God. You're grieving over them. You're telling the Lord, I want to be done with these things. How sweet heaven must be. No more to sin. and to be able to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus without that distraction of sin. Christian, that's what you want. You want to be holy. You want to please the Lord. You want to do the things that are according to what He has said in His Word. You want to walk with God every day. That's a Christian. A Christian is a righteous person. Thirdly, a Christian is a person who has received communication from God. A Christian is a person who has received communication from God. Now, you might say, well, it's not the same. You know, it sounds like Noah or God spoke directly to God. We've got a book. When you read this book and pray over it and receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit through you, you come to recognize this is the most precious communication from God that a person could ever desire. Here is a treasure book in which God reveals Himself to us, reveals His purposes of grace, shows us His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, tells us how blessed we are and all that is waiting for us in the future. Here God has warned us about sin. You are people who understand sin far more than Noah even did. You are people who understand not only the flood, but that next great cataclysm of judgment that is coming, when the Lord Jesus returns and this world is destroyed again, not this time by a flood, but by fire. And you've been warned by that to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has opened up in His Word to you about our Savior and why He came into this world, why He lived a life of perfect righteousness, why He was willing to die on the cross and take our sins, that He was buried and rose again from the dead, and that He now is exalted at the right hand of God. You know those things. You glory in those things. You are people who have received communications from God in His Word. And the fourth thing that was true of Noah and is true of every Christian is that you know covenant privileges. God has promised things to you. God, in the gospel of His Son, has come to you and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And nothing can ever separate you from me. What a promise. What a pledge that God has made to us that nothing, all of the circumstances of the life that we face, can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. About a year ago, we had a lady from our congregation who was in the hospital for about 2 months. It was a long, protracted, very difficult time in the hospital. And as she spent more time there, she would say, Pastor, I think the Lord has left me. And so I would turn her again to the Scriptures. What does it say? I will never leave you or forsake you. And then I'd ask her, can God lie? Oh no, Pastor, God can't lie. So if He's promised you that He'll never leave you, is He here with you now? Yes, He's here with me now. And day after day, I would have to go through that same kind of thing with her as she struggled. But if you're a Christian, you have covenant promises. God has pledged Himself to you to be your God, to care for you, to give you every good thing that you need, ultimately to get you to heaven, to dwell in His presence forever with blessedness that we can't even dream of It's so great. That's all yours if you're a Christian. That's what Noah had, and that's what you have. It ought to make us leave this place tonight. Maybe we should dance a jig out in the parking lot. I'm a child of God. I've been singled out. God has chosen me. He's lavished His grace on me. He's changed me. He's continuing to change me. He speaks to me every day out of His Word. I've got covenant promises. I'm going to heaven when I die. There are some here tonight and you're not a Christian. I hope this makes you want to be a Christian. Because there's no greater blessing in all the earth. Nothing to excite your soul more than these truths of what God does in saving a people and making them His own. If you don't know the Lord Jesus tonight, you can know this gracious God before you go home. He's willing to listen to your prayer as you cry out to Him, confessing your sin, asking Him to save you, asking, won't He give you what He's promised in the gospel, the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. And you can go home tonight rejoicing in these blessings that Noah knew and that every Christian knows. How we need to thank and bless our God that He is a God of grace. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we give You thanks tonight for all that You accomplished in the life of Noah. What grace and mercy You bestowed upon him. Thank You that Noah is a picture to us of what it means to be a Christian. May we glory in these truths tonight and have mercy on those who are outside of Christ, who don't yet know all of these wonderful things. Bring them safely into the ark tonight, into the ark of Christ, to know salvation from their sins, from the wrath of God, and a glorious future awaiting for them. Have mercy again tonight. O our God, shower Your grace on someone else tonight. And bring glory and honor to Your name because You're a great saving God. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.